Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. If you have seen Forrest Gump, then you know that that movie is full of a bunch of quotes. But one of the most quoted quotes in that movie is, "Run, Forrest, run." And Gump ran because he liked it. Now, maybe you're like Gump and you like to run for no good reason. Or maybe you are like me and you hold tightly, maybe wrongly, to Proverbs 28, verse 1, which says, "The wicked run when no one is pursuing them." So yes, I'm being facetious with that verse. That is not what it's talking about. But I use that verse when someone says, "Hey, Travis, want to go for a run?" Absolutely not. The Lord says, "The wicked run when no one is pursuing them." But like Forrest Gump, we will be talking a lot about running this morning because we're going to go through Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. And this describes that the Christian life is a race. And the writer of Hebrews says that if we are going to run this Christian life, run this race with no distractions and to not get off track, that we must keep our eyes carefully, purposefully fixed on Jesus. So we're going to read all of the verses. It's just two. And then we're going to break them down one by one. So let's read it all together. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, for who the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, if you couldn't tell, I'm not much of a runner. Even in high school, when I was playing sports, not gonna happen. I was not gonna run for no reason. I had a friend named Ross who occasionally, and usually it was every other week, that would call me before school started and say, "Hey, Travis, you want to go for a run?" And he was always met with a resounding, "Ross, I love you, but absolutely not." Was not going to do that. Why in the world would someone want to go running? For no reason. I don't mind running for basketball. I didn't mind running for football. And I wouldn't even mind running for tennis, which is the sport that Ross played. But to run, to just run? No. Yet here in Hebrews, we are shown, or at least I'm convinced, that every Christian must run the race. So let's start just with verse 1. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So remember, when you see "therefore" in Scripture, you need to ask, what is it there for, right? So to understand what the author is talking about, you would have to look back at chapter 11. That's going to be the cloud of witnesses, because those that are mentioned in chapter 11 are the cloud of witnesses. And this is most likely a figurative representation, and that it means we ought to, as those now living, we must act as if they were in sight, cheering us on in the same victory in the life of faith that they obtained. We are to be inspired by their godly examples that these saints lived. Now, we need to understand that sometimes we will be running in the sunshine, and other times we will be running in rain, but run the race. In one sense, all of us as believers are running the same race. We are all following Jesus to his eternal kingdom. But in another sense, we run different races because some of us in this life will suffer physically more than others. Some will suffer emotionally more than others. Some are blessed with financial increase, and some struggle to make ends meet all of their life. Some have wonderful family experiences, and some have no earthly family to speak of. But run the race. There will be tears of pain and cries of joy. There will be doubts and there will be fears and there will be temptations that need quitting. The prize is worth it. The race is momentary. You are not the first. Others have gone before you in this race. They tell us, though, that the prize is worth it, that the prize is worth the discomfort. Their example shows us even that the race can be won. So run the race. You are not alone. The one who set you in this path will never leave you or forsake you. He who ordained every bend in the road will go before you. The one who made you will sustain you, and he is always good. And he will never fail you. He will uphold you when you trip up and when death's chasm and hands are on you. He will carry you. So run the race. Then the Hebrews author goes to, let us lay aside every weight. This is one of my favorite verses in a way because it convicts me, but it puts us all in the same boat again. In the Greek, to lay aside is actually a one-word verb that is used in the New Testament to convey an action of putting off or laying aside. Paul also uses this terminology when he talks about taking off the old self, taking off the old clothes and putting on the new self, the new clothes. It implies a deliberate action of removing or disregarding something that is no longer needed or considered something that is inappropriate in our lives. And in the Greco-Roman world, the act of laying aside garments was a common practice, whether that was for work or an athletic competition or even in religious rituals. This cultural practice provides a vivid metaphor for the spiritual discipline that as Christians, we should be purposefully removing old, sinful habits and adopting a new way in Jesus. But notice the writer here is not talking about sins at this point. He will address that in a little bit. He will address these sins that ensnare us. But rather right now, he is concerned that the things that are not sin are weighing us down. And so what things are weighing you down? What things are keeping you from finishing or running the race? There are many things in our lives that are not sinful, that we actually make sinful because they are hindering us from having the faith demanded by God. So think about money or our comforts or our hobbies. Majority of our hobbies are not sinful in themselves, but these things can become weights that slow us down in our race. There's nothing sinful about money itself. The Bible mentions godly people that have wealth, but we are also strongly warned about the dangers of money, because it can easily ensnare us. It can easily drag us down. It can easily weigh us down. We watch the news rather than pray. We chill out on the couch rather than serve in the church. We read hours of books, but not our Bible. Or maybe we are consumed with work, or maybe we have heard it all before, so we don't attend a Bible study. So instead of running the race, we're actually walking the race. Or worse yet, we're just spectators. We're just watching the race go on. No, your hobbies and your comforts are not necessarily sinful. But the things that maybe you are doing are acting like heavy weights, which are slowing you down. I know in my life that I have weights that are not sinful, but can become sinful if I'm not careful. And sometimes we spend all of our time doing something other than deepening our faith. So if you are not making progress, what is holding you back? What is slowing you down in your race? What is slowing your progress to becoming more like Jesus? What would God say? Be honest with yourselves. What would God say is presently keeping you right now from running the race that he has set before you? Again, I'm doing all of my research because I'm not a runner. But from what I can read and see, runners like to wear light clothing and light shoes. A marathon runner would be foolish to drag behind him a 50-pound weight while he ran. It would slow them down tremendously and wear them out prematurely. And they may not even finish the race. And the same thing goes for us as Christians. Our choices are not always between right and wrong, but between something that may hinder us and something else that may not. So again, be honest. Is there a weight in your life that you need to lay aside? Then the author of Hebrews continues, the sin which so easily entangles us. So in the same way that a weight will drag you down and tire you out while running, sin keeps us performing as we should and slows us down as well. And we need to cast off that sin. We read all throughout the Bible that we are to get rid of it. We are to flee from it, not be a part of it. And this should be an easy instruction for us as Christians. But I don't think we always realize it, because sin's ploy is to creep in slowly, kind of like mold. It happens slowly, and then it infests, and then it destroys. That's how sin can happen. I'm not saying all sin is slow. Some sin can be fast and deliberate and purposeful. But some sin can attach to us slowly, and it can creep in the dark, right? The things that you leave in the dark are the things that will grow. We said it last week in youth group. What you feed will live. What you starve will die. As Christians, we should not be feeding our sin, because when we do, it will grow. When we starve it, ideally we're drawing closer to Jesus, and we are denying it. We are letting it die, that sin that is in us. Sin causes interference and obstacles in our path. So what are sins that maybe we're not letting go of in the church, as people, as those following Jesus? Maybe it is sexual immorality, or anger, or lying, or selfishness, or pride, or greed, or anything else that is sinful that can get in our way. We are to be dead to sin and alive in Jesus, and we cannot continue in sin thinking that we are completely and wholly acceptable in God when we don't even lay them aside. To be honest, maybe it is a sin or weight that you enjoy. Some translations use the word ensnare, so it says, so easily ensnares us. The words easily ensnares us translates to a very difficult Greek word that can actually have four different meanings. Easily avoided, admired, ensnaring, and dangerous. Now, none of those sound good to me when it comes to sin, but that is what that word says. That's what it means, and it says easily, something that easily takes a hold of us. But the word that we read here from the New American Standard Bible was entangle. And this word means to bind to. And at times, I think we are bound by our lack of faith or our weights or our sins, and we can't run this race well. We're clumsy, and we can't run very far because we're carrying that 50-pound weight behind us, and it's tiring. Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, Superman. The Man of Steel is iconic, and in my opinion, as a nerd, unfair. But Superman is as powerful as they come. Bullets cannot hurt him. He is unable to be hurt. He is able to fly and run at speeds comparable to the Flash, another superhero, one I actually like. But he has heat and X-ray vision and super hearing and breath that freezes. He is literally Superman. That is where he gets his name. But yet he does have four weaknesses. But I think the most common that, at least if you kind of know about Superman, we all know about his kryptonite weakness, that weird green substance. There actually is more, but again, we'll just talk about the common one. If he encounters it, if Clark encounters this, he becomes weakened. It can alter his powers. It can even take away certain Superman's powers. Or, in the kind of most extreme cases, it can kill him. So, what is your kryptonite? What is the temptation that you find yourself struggling to? What is the temptation that you find yourself running to? When we as Christians experience difficult times, we have two options. We can run to Jesus or other things. What are those other things that you run to when you're struggling, when you're hurt, when you're tired, when you're upset, when life just isn't going your way? What do you run to? What is your kryptonite? If you don't flee from it, just like Superman, it will destroy you. So don't just lay aside sins to run the race. Lay aside every other weight that gets in your way. What this says is, for us as Christians, don't just ask what's wrong with it. Don't just ask, is it a sin? In my opinion, that is about the lowest question you can ask when it comes to this section of Scripture. So you might be asking, well, Travis, what is the question I should ask? And the answer is very simple. Does it help you run? Does it help you? Does it help me complete this race? That's the answer. Does it get in your way when you're trying to become more patient, more kind, more gentle, more loving, more holy, more pure, more self-controlled? Does it get in the way when you're trying to become more like Jesus? Does it get in your way? Or does it help you run? Then the author moves to let us run the race with endurance. The writer has actually already pointed this out in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, that we need endurance. And it says this, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." So he's already been talking about this endurance that we need for this Christian life. The race that has been set out before you will require endurance. All of those in chapter 11 needed endurance for the race set before them. Did Joseph need endurance? Yes. Being sold into slavery and falsely accused and thrown into prison will do that to you. But yet Joseph stayed faithful and he ran the race that was set before him. And if we are to do the same, if we are to be like those cloud of witnesses that surround us, we are needing endurance to run this race. So in order to run effectively, believers need to get rid of sins and other entanglements, other weights. People who are serious about running races do not carry baggage. I hope that you have never seen an Olympic runner carrying a suitcase full of rocks or talking on their cell phone during the race. Everything that is not absolutely essential is left behind when it comes to running. And to win the race, the runner must finish the race. The athlete, the runner, must not give up before finishing. Endurance is required. With that little phrase, with endurance, the author has taken that and placed it actually at the very beginning of the clause. So the Greek actually reads something like this. With endurance, let us run the race set before us. The focus is on endurance. When you are stealing second base or running the 100-yard dash, speed is critical. But when you are running a marathon, the long-distance type of race, speed is not critical. Endurance is critical. The Greek word for race is actually agon, which we get our English word agony. The word agon is normally used for an athletic competition or a struggle within the soul. It is a conflict or a struggle of many different kinds. So the race then is also a contest in daily progression being more like Jesus. In many respects, we are not racing against our opponents. We're racing against ourselves. The race is a conflict in that there is an intentional struggle of the soul because our natural drive, our natural bent is towards sin and laziness. So are you engaging in the necessary disciplines and activities that will enable you to grow and mature in your likeness of Jesus? Because a race is categorized by progress. There is a starting line, there is a finish line. When the gun goes off, the runners run, and they make progress, ideally, one foot after another towards the finish line, towards the goal. The Christian life is also that way. In fact, the key word I would say in Christian life is not perfection. We won't reach that on this side of heaven. You will achieve that when you get to glorification. But that's not the key word for our Christian life now. The key word is progression. The important question, are you making progress in running this race that God has called you to? Are you more like to Jesus than you were yesterday? Are you more like Jesus today? Are you further along than last week? Are you further along than last month? Are you further along a year ago? Are you making progress? Look at what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus. Paul also reminds us that while we cut loose the sin and the weights that entangle us, this is actually going to be a lifelong progress and progression of getting rid of sins, getting rid of our weights, because honestly, we are kind of like pack rats when it comes to sin, when it comes to weights. And yet pack rats do not make good athletes. We must let go of everything that is hindering us from running this race. We may not want to admit it, but I think all of us in this room are addicted to something. It may not be something that is in the news that we see or that we read in our Christian help books like gambling, but it could be pride. It could be lust. It could be greed. It could be lying, selfishness, whatever. But we all have something that we are fighting. And if one is to cut loose, one must see Jesus and understand that in him, all the benefits of the sin and the weights that we have are nothing, especially when compared to the benefits of Jesus. We can cut loose the stuff that grab a hold of us, and we can hold on to Jesus. Because that's what the Hebrews author echoes here when we move into verse 2, where it says this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. When running this race, we must understand the importance of direction, where we're going. When we go for a trip, Amanda and I, mainly myself, and she probably gets annoyed from it, I like to know where we're going. So I look up a map. I think I get that from my mom. But I look up a map. I look to see where we're going. I look to see all the streets so I know where I'm going so I don't get lost. We must know the direction that we're going. You've got to run towards that goal. If you run in circles, you'll never win. If you run backwards, you'll never win. If you run through the race but violate the rules and run across the boundaries of the track, you will be disqualified. It is important to know that you run in the right direction. In 1928, when Southern California played Georgia Tech in the Rose Bowl, at that game, there was an event that made sports history. There was a fumble on the field, and a man by the name of Roy Riggles picked up the ball. He began to run, and he avoided one tackle after another, running the ball 80 yards. But finally, Roy was tackled by one of his own teammates, just short of the goal line. In all the confusion, Roy had run 80 yards in the wrong direction. It earned him the nickname that had stayed with him for the rest of his life. Wrong way, Riggles. Now, I wonder if God ever looks down from heaven on his children and shakes his head and says, well, there goes wrong way, Travis. Or there goes wrong way, Pete, always running off in the wrong direction. If we're going to run this race successfully, we must run in the right direction. And we must do that with what the author says, by fixing our eyes on Jesus. So again, how can we have this athletic discipline that is necessary? We need to get our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. The call is for us to have a determined focus on Jesus. We are to be looking at Jesus and nothing else. We are to not have a divided attention. So what are you focused on? What are you looking at when you are running this race? Are you fixing your eyes on Jesus and other stuff? Luke chapter 16, verse 13 says this, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, yes, I know this verse is about money, but I think this truth applies to other areas in our lives. Far too often, we are being distracted in our race by the world. We are being distracted by all of the things that are not necessarily sinful, but they're taking our attention away from Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is calling us to have a determined focus. So get your eyes on Jesus and off of sin. Get your eyes on Jesus and off of possessions. Get your eyes on Jesus and off of work. Get your eyes on Jesus and off of money. Get your eyes on Jesus and off of your trials. Having just called the readers to run with endurance, the author now points believers to Jesus, the ultimate example of perseverance. Jesus is described in earlier in Hebrews as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith here, but also earlier as the trailblazer. Jesus has blazed the path for us to follow. We are not going down an unknown road. We are going down the road that Jesus has blazed for us. Jesus endured far more than we ever will when he obeyed his Father and undertook the cross. The cross involved extreme suffering and unimaginable shame for Jesus. In Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4, it says this: "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Despising the shame is the same as disregarding it. Jesus chose to disregard or ignore the shame and the disgrace that the cross would bring. He let himself be despised by humans, and he took upon himself the sins of the world. "Not my will, but yours be done." As we run, we must be looking at Jesus. He is more than our example. He is our final destination. We must run towards him with all of our might in the promise that we might be conformed to his image. The Greek word translated perfecter in Hebrews 12:2 actually only appears one time in the entire New Testament, right here. And it means literally completer or finisher, and speaks of bringing something to completion. The word author in Greek means originator or founder. And this reflects the early Christian understanding of Jesus as the divine leader who brings believers into a new covenant relationship with God. So if we put those two words together, we see that Jesus, as God, both creates and sustains our faith. We know that true faith is a gift from God, not something that we come up with our own. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And that gift comes from God, its creator. Runners are always challenged to not look behind them or beside them if they begin to hear footsteps. This looking back often costs them a stride. And in a foot race, one stride is the difference between winning and losing. So the author of Hebrews tells us to keep our eyes and our concentration on Jesus. If we are to look to Jesus, we must look away from other things. We cannot have our vision fixed on our sin or our possessions or our trials and on Jesus at the same time. The ESV translates this beautifully as looking to Jesus. We can only run the race as we look to Jesus and have our eyes locked on him. He is our focus, our inspiration, and our example. In the ancient Greek world, looking unto Jesus uses a verb that implies a definite looking away from other things and a present looking to Jesus. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 about running the race. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Athletes who entered the Greek games, which is most likely what Paul is referring to here, were subject to a 10-month training period. They were under the direction of judges for this training period. They had to observe a strict diet that prohibited them from drinking wine. They had to live on spare food and abstain from foods that would not help in their training. They had to exercise at appointed times, whether it was hot or cold, and they had to get what our parents always told us, necessary rest, and they were to live in isolation from their wives and families, denied the pleasant things of life. This was so they could concentrate on being in the best physical and mental condition. If the athlete did not train according to the rules, he was disqualified. If we don't feed our bodies and souls with the right food, we will not be able to compete and we will be disqualified in this race. The NIV brings out this idea that Paul said, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. As a Christian, are you training with everything that you have? Are you thinking on things that are good and wholesome? Are you laying aside your freedoms for the rights of the gospel? Are you laying aside your weights and sins to run this race? Are you laying aside your time, comforts, finances, or desires for the advancement of the gospel? Have you gone into strict training, or are you trying to take hold of the prize but elected to just watch the race? If you run to win, then you will need to deny yourself those things that will hinder you in this race. The runners in the Greek games ran towards a fixed pole at the end of the stadium. This distance was about 200 yards or 185 meters. And they would focus on that finishing post, and they would strive with all of their resolve to get there first. They ran with purpose, and nothing distracted them. The writer of Hebrews finishes in verse 2, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brent Kirchville puts it this way. How did those in chapter 11 keep running the race? They had their eyes fixed on the promised reward, not here on earth. Jesus did the same. He was focused on the joy set before him. He did not look at the physical, but the goal. He looked to the purpose. Jesus was able to endure because he saw the joy that was set before him. That is how Jesus endured the cross. He held the shame of the cross in no regard. He was able to look through the cross. He did not simply see the cross and consider its weight and meaning. He could look beyond the cross. He could see the joy of salvation that would be offered because of his act. He did not focus on the mocking or the shame of the cross. He counted these earthly things as nothing, disregarded those things, and saw the joy set before him. That is how we are to endure our suffering. Do not focus on the suffering. Fix your eyes on Jesus. See through the suffering. See the joy that will come from having endurance. We have a greater promise given to us that we are able to place our hope in. So how well are you running this race? Let me ask it another way. If every Christian in the world was running the race with your vigor and commitment, how healthy would this church be? How healthy would the church around the world be? Would the kingdom of God be advancing? The secret to winning the race is not just laying aside things that hurt us and weigh us down, but fixing our eyes on Jesus. How many times have you thought, man, I've got to try harder to be a better Christian? When it comes to running this Christian race, it's not about trying harder, but training more wisely. It would be silly for me to compete in a triathlon by the sheer act of my will without properly training, no matter how hard I tried. And the same is done in our Christian life. We arrange our life around certain disciplines that help us become more like Jesus each day, to live a life that Jesus taught and modeled for us. So I got some questions for you. When it comes to prayer, how often are you talking with the Father each day? When it comes to Bible study, are you engaged in a regular Bible reading devotion? When it comes to worship, are you praising the Father in regular times of worship? when it comes to progress in your Christian life? Are you continually laying aside weights and sins when it comes to service? Are you using your gifts to serve God and his people? When it comes to evangelism, have you spoken to someone recently about his or her relationship with God? When it comes to stewardship, are you investing regularly, consistently in God's church with your time, talents, and financial resources? Because all of our life is about him. I submit that the whole book of Hebrews is actually about fixing our eyes on Jesus. The author has been telling us for 11 chapters who Jesus is and his right to be the Savior. Pastor Nathan gives a really great summary of the previous chapters, but I'm going to give a shortened version of it, my version of it. The author of Hebrews has just been telling us, again, for 11 chapters, who Jesus is, that he is the Supreme One, so that as we run this race, there is no other name under heaven by which we might be saved, and he is higher than all angels, and there is nothing in this world that we can face that Jesus cannot take care of, and that includes death. In chapter 2, we see Jesus' humanity, and we are reminded that he understands the race because he ran the race, and he defeated death for us. In chapters 3, we see his worthiness, which carries into chapter 5 and 4, showing us that he is worthy to assume the role of the great high priest and all of the duties that come with it. And in chapter 6, we see that nothing can dismantle which Jesus has accomplished. And in chapters 7 through 10, we see that Jesus, because he's the great high priest, by his blood walks into the Holy of Holies, rips the temple curtain in two, and he sprinkles his blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And because of that great sacrifice, we can now enter into the Holy of Holies. We can now enter into this personal relationship with God. We can now talk to him. Which means that our hope and security in our salvation can never be done away with or taken away. Jesus is at the right hand of his heavenly Father interceding on our behalf. And it says this in chapter 7, verses 22 through 25. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But Jesus lives forever. He is a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Therefore, run the race with confidence. His sacrifice takes care of you having to run this race for your salvation. He has already run the race for your salvation. Now just run it out of worship and gratitude. His work is final. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing will be added to it. There is nothing that you can bring or add to Jesus' sacrifice. Just imagine Jesus yelling, "Run," insert your name, "run." May we echo what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So brothers and sisters, recognize your kryptonite. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles you, and run the race. Keep your eyes fixed on him who has endured the shame of the cross with joy, and who is now seated at the right hand of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you have told us that you will take care of us, that you will guide us, and you will help us. God, let us run the race with everything that we have. Let us give our full devotion to you, God. Let us not look at the other things in the world that can distract us. Let us run with endurance. God, thank you for promising to help us and protect us. Thank you for taking upon the cross. Thank you for seeing us in love. Thank you for that great sacrifice on the cross that you paid. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.